Well, I will be brief. Time has moved away for us, but if you turn with me back to Acts chapter 28, I just wanted to look at a few of these verses here. So in verse 23, they appointed him a day and there came many to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them. That word persuading is to encourage them to believe, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto these people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. I want us to be reminded yet again of the responsibility of man, and especially the responsibility of religious man. Some believe the things which are spoken and some believe not. The believing is passive, the believing not is an active. The closing of their eyes in Acts chapter 28, 27, their eyes they have closed is exactly the same as the believing not. It's an active activity. They close their eyes against the clear evidence of Scripture that stood before them in the Lord Jesus Christ, and miracles that he alone did, could do as Messiah, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. He finishes this discussion with these Jews, this testimony, this gospel witness. And as you read Romans 9 and 10, you can't help but think that there were times during this day of preaching from morning till evening when Paul had tears in his eyes, when Paul looked at those people in the face, that crowd of Jews, and he pleaded with them individually and personally, and he reminded them, I'm sure again and again, how Acts began, isn't it, that they'll be witnesses unto me, says the Lord Jesus Christ, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's talking about the most serious matters of eternal life and death, and these Jews departed to have a debate. Isn't that exactly what the religious world has gone on to do? They depart to have a discussion. They'll have a discussion about this. The gospel is not presented for you to have a discussion about. The gospel is presented to cause people to bow and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my favourite verses in the scriptures, as the longer I am called to preach, the more important it becomes, in John 6:45. It's the Lord said, as it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. The God is the great teacher. When Paul is preaching, the Lord Jesus Christ is there. I love that verse in John chapter 12 where the Lord says, wherever I am, there my servant shall be also. Wherever I am, there shall also my servant be. They shall be all taught of God. That's what the prophets said. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah. It's repeated here and another two times in Hebrews. Everyone therefore, says the Lord Jesus Christ, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, does what? They come to me. The purpose of preaching the gospel is that the Lord's people will hear him. They'll be taught of God and they'll come to him. So let's go back to verse 26, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear. Hearing you shall hear. And shall not understand. And seeing you shall see and not perceive. I think the first thing we have to remember here, of course, is that these people did hear and these people did see. So the whole apologetics ministry of this world is wrapped up in the fact that if you give people evidence, give the people evidence from creation, you give people evidence from science, you give people evidence from philosophy, you give people evidence from history. If you give people evidence, then out will pop belief. We had one of those creationist guys come to town many years ago, and he said, if you understand creation, if you understand creation, you'll become a believer. God is saying the exact opposite, doesn't he? Salvation is of the Lord. It's the Lord coming. It's not your wisdom. The evidence, they had all the evidence before them. They had the words of God published before them. Those Jews in Jerusalem, of which these men are descendants, at least spiritually if they weren't physically. You remember in Acts chapter 4, that man had been healed, had been lying at that gate of that temple, that beautiful gate in the temple, for all of his life. And all the Jews had walked in and out, walked past him. And Peter comes by with John, and they raise him, don't they? And he stands up and he goes into the temple with them, leaping and bounding and praising God. And what's the response of the Jewish people in Jerusalem? We've got to stop these men from speaking. And they haul them in before them, don't they? And Peter says in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They'll just keep reminding people of who the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he went on to tell them, every soul that shall not hear the prophet. To hear the prophet is to hear the prophet. The prophet is the Lord Jesus Christ. Every soul that shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed. They'll hear and they shall not understand. They shall not understand. That word understand is an interesting word. It means to bring together. It means to set or bring together. It means to join together in mind. It's to put two and two together and get four. The religious world puts two and two together and gets one or 15. But the God's people put two and two together. Only by the grace of God working in their hearts to reveal the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. They put scripture together with evidence. They put the testimony of men, of faithful men, with the life and the promise fulfilled. They put the woe is me of Isaiah together with the need of forgiveness. Those people that Peter spoke to that day, they saw by the grace of God when the God had opened this, cut their hearts, wounded them into the very core of their being. And what's their cry? We've crucified God. Their cry is, what must we do to be saved? And Peter can bring to those people that promise, isn't he? Your sins can be washed away. The sins of all of God's people have been washed away completely in the life and death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting two and two together. You know, we put our rebellion together in God's justice. We put the creation and the fact that God is absolutely sovereign and rules over all things together. We put the reality of our lives and our consciences with the need for us to be stripped of our silly notions of self-righteousness. We put together the fact that I'm nothing but sin. I'm nothing but sin, and I need a covering and a cleansing. As Isaiah said to them, the whole body is full and rotten, isn't it? It's an incurable disease from their feet to their head. There's nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores when someone has been made to see that they are sinners. From the sole of the foot, Isaiah 1:6, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, there's no health in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, and they have not been clothed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. You need a saviour. When you cry out like Isaiah did, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, The only solution, isn't it? The only solution is something that comes from the very altar of God, by the very hand of God. They don't understand. They don't put two and two together. See, the natural man can understand works religion. The natural man can understand decisionism, can't they? That I make a decision and God must respond. The natural man can understand that God makes an offer and we accept an offer. The natural man can understand that God loves everyone and that Jesus died for everyone. You only need to understand natural man's understanding of religion. You just look at the religion around you. You understand, the natural man can understand that the evidence of my salvation is I have a changed life. I'm living clean now. I'm not doing the things I used to do. Natural man can understand what are called the doctrines of grace. I want to remind you that every time the word doctrines, plural, is ever used in the scripture, it's talking about false doctrines. And I'm not saying that the five points of Calvinism are false, but that people's faith and understanding of those things is often, for so many people, sadly, a cause of them having assurance of their salvation, that they're not like those ignorant people. It's not like those ignorant free will people. The natural man can understand legal obedience. The natural man can understand rewards in heaven. The natural man can understand progressive sanctification. They can understand a progression in holiness. I'm doing more good now. I'm doing less evil now. The natural man can understand that that's evidence of their assurance. I remind you, brothers and sisters, faith is the evidence. Faith is the evidence. Faith is the evidence. Don't look for any other evidence. Faith is the evidence. The Lord Jesus Christ declared and proclaimed and believed and bowed to, as he is declared in the scriptures to be the sovereign, successful Saviour who made a sacrifice, an offer to God for the sins of all his people. The Christ of the scriptures saves sinners. The natural man can see rewards in heaven for obedience. The natural man can use the things called the means of grace. There is one means of grace. It's called faith. Just trust. The life I now live in the flesh, the life I now live here, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The natural man can see and take great comfort from all the others in religion with him. The Jews found great comfort in the fact that there were so many of them. And when they were warned of God to leave and to flee Jerusalem, instead of running away, they ran to it, and a million of them died in there. Paul and Isaiah and countless multitudes, and us included, can show how far a man can go in religion and not have a clue about the character of God. Seeing, they can't put them together. They don't put them together. Seeing, you shall see and not perceive. You won't know. You won't behold. No wonder Paul, Peter spoke, isn't he? He said, brethren, hearken to my words. Hearken to my words. He used to go to them again and again and say, listen, listen and hear. Look what's happened. Look what the evidence is that lies right before your very eyes. You've had a walking, talking, living testimony to the real Messiah of God before you for 3.5 years, and he's done miracles that no one else can ever do. He's done miracles that Messiah is limited to doing. You shall see and not perceive. That's exactly what the Lord spoke of in John chapter 9, didn't he? That messianic miracle, the man who was healed said to them, your scriptures tell you that only Messiah heals blind people who didn't have even eyes or didn't have eyes that functioned from their birth. Only Messiah did that. Elijah didn't do it. Elisha didn't do it. Moses didn't do it. None of the remarkable miracles, all that miracle is reserved for one. One. And again, Isaiah says that this is a messianic miracle. He says, since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And their response to this man, and their response to the evidence, you were altogether born in sins. You're a sinner. How dare you teach us? We're not sinners, is what the implication is. They see what a terrible, terrible, terrible judgment upon God to have the ability to hear and have Christ declared publicly and clearly before you, the ability to see from the scriptures. One of the men, the pastors that we had our discussions with all those years ago, said regarding particular redemption, but regarding the declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Lord Jesus Christ is all that we were doing. He said, I see that particular redemption is in the scriptures, and I can see that the scriptures are saying that. And I don't believe it. And you are just horrified to think that that could be the statement of someone who has gone on in pastoral ministry and now is in positions of leadership and has been so for the last 20 years. It happened to our Lord. It happened in our Lord's day. It happened in the days of the apostles. Why do we think it has changed? See, in John chapter 12, we looked at these verses earlier. In John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ says, well, it's said of him, isn't it? The Holy Spirit says, but though he had, verse 37 of John 12, we read it before, though he had done so many miracles before them, he was a living, breathing, walking, talking miracles. They sent out police, the army, to arrest him, didn't they, those soldiers? And they came back and said, where is he? And their response was, no one ever spoke like this man spoke. No one ever spoke like this man spoke. We're dealing with someone who's remarkably different to all of the rest of humanity. Those soldiers came to arrest him on that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he walked out there before a crowd of hundreds, hundreds and hundreds of them with their lanterns and their spears. And he just says a word. He declares himself to be God, and that multitude fall down as dead men. Did it have any impact on the people in Jerusalem? He let them get up from their feet, which is the most remarkable miracle of that night in a way, regarding those people. He healed that man, but he let these others get up from their feet, and he let himself be bound of them and taken away to be treated with utter contempt. There's not a record of that incident impacting a single one. And we think, the religious world thinks, that all we have to do is give people evidence. But though, get back to John chapter 12, but though he had done many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That, this is why unbelief happens, isn't it? You believe not because you are not of my sheep, says the Lord Jesus Christ. My sheep hear my voice. You can read it in John chapter 10 and in so many other places. It's that the saying of Isaiah, when these things happen, brothers and sisters, it is a sign of the faithfulness of our God to his word. It's a sign of his faithfulness. He is not dethroned by religious people in their rebellion against him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled which he spoke. Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, verse 39, therefore they would not believe. They could not believe. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. They could not believe because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes. No wonder false religion in the scriptures is likened to someone who is drunken, someone who is intoxicated. I had a very sad incident in town a couple of mornings ago. I met a young Aboriginal lady that I'd known for years, and she'd worked on our farm with her partner that had actually been here to church. And I was amazed that she recognised me. And these last few years since I'd seen her have obviously been very sad, very, very sad indeed. And I asked her about the fellow that she had lived with for all the years I'd known her. And she had no idea who I was talking about. We can't but be deeply, deeply grieved by the evil of ICE and those other drugs which just destroy people and leave them as shells of human beings. And there's a religious intoxication and a religious blindness which is in every way equal to that. You read Proverbs 1 and other places where people are left to their own devices, and God fixes it such that they cannot believe. May God have mercy upon us, and may we be like Paul, with tears in our eyes and prayers in our hearts and a desire to witness to people. He says in verse 27 of Acts 28, "For the heart of this people," see, he doesn't call them my people, "the heart of this people is waxed gross." It means that it's become thickened, it's fat. It's to be made stupid is to be made dull. It's to be made callous. You might remember some of those words from the scriptures. They callous their hearts. You can continue in wicked sin to the point where you can so callous your heart that you no longer are able to have that conscience that reminds you of the depths of the wickedness of it. The ears are dull of hearing. They're heavy. They're heavy. And their eyes have they closed. I want us to be reminded again that that is active. It's an active indicative. Their eyes, they are closed, and they continue to keep them closed. I love quoting Acts 13:27, "They that dwelt at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." It's remarkable, isn't it? They were living testimony to the veracity, the truthfulness of the scriptures, and yet they couldn't see it. They were living it out before them. They were using the very words of scripture. They were quoting from Zechariah, and they were quoting from Isaiah. They were quoting from the prophets as they crucified the Lord of glory. They were quoting, he was quoting, he led them in Psalm 22, and they lived out Psalm 22, and they had absolutely no idea what they were doing. Such is the stupefying wickedness of rebellion. Such is the reprobation of God when he leaves people. All he has to do is leave religious people in their religion, and they won't have a clue who God is. And they went home from the cross and preached sermons, as they did from the fires in London when they burnt God's servants and God's witnesses to the stake. They went back to their churches and preached sermons justifying their activities. And people argue about total depravity. In all of these things, we must remember two things, don't we? There are two great markers. There are, of course, the bookends of all of that is what happened in eternity and what will happen in eternity. But we will not understand anything of the nature of man and the nature of the gospel in this world unless we understand the fall and we understand the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever people want to debate these things, you take them back to the fall, as people so often say, if you're wrong on the fall, you're wrong on it all. And given the nature of modern religion's declarations about the nature of man, they are wrong on the fall and they are wrong on it all. All they teach these days, is that man fell over in the garden and broke his little finger, and all he needs is a little bit of medicine, and all he needs to do is use the natural inclinations of his heart, and he'll come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It requires a miracle of creation. A new creation is the only creation that sees. A new heart is the only heart that believes. The heart of these people. Their eyes they have closed. Their heart is fat. Their ears are heavy. And they are in the business of closing their eyes. Why? Isaiah 29:10 says, "For the Lord has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers. He hath covered." It's the heart. True salvation is a heart matter, isn't it? See, Eve heard the words of promise of Satan. She heard the denial of the character of God. Did he really say, "He's withholding some good from you"? She heard the denial of the character of God. And what did she see? She saw in the fruit that it was good for food. This sustains my life. It was pleasing to look at. This is satisfying to my eyes. And it's able to make one wise. See, it had an impact upon the heart as well as the flesh. She took and ate, and she took the poison of Adam into all of his flesh. Adam, who wasn't deceived, ate, and the whole human race fell with him. People want to say that we're all children of God. We are all God's creation. Just in closing, I want us to have a quick look at Genesis chapter 5. This is the book, says our God. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God, he made him. So Adam was the man who was made in the image of God. Male and female, he created them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son. Listen to what God says about the creation of Adam's children. He begat a son in his own likeness. All of the children of Adam are created in the likeness of Adam. There are children of God in this world, and there are, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, children of the devil. You must be a new creation. Adam begat a son in his own likeness and after his image, and he called his name Seth. I just want to read these verses and then, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. As I reminded you when Mark uses those words, that I should forgive their sins to be healed of the Lord is to have our eyes opened, to be given a new heart. They see in new eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to see who the Lord Jesus Christ is and to see who we are and to see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a divine miracle of revelation. It's a divine miracle of creation. His new creation, they're created in righteousness and true holiness. See, salvation of the Lord is the Lord removing my heart of stone and giving me a heart of flesh. Removing a heart of stone that is completely unfeeling and insensitive in every possible way to anything of the movements of God upon it. No wonder David cried out, "Create in me a pure heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God." God, in sending his gospel to those wicked, rebellious, religious people in Jerusalem. They were pricked in the heart. They were pricked into the heart. And they were caused to cry out to God. And as the Lord Jesus Christ said to that woman, "Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has healed you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also," said our Lord Jesus Christ. God in the new creation creates the Lord Jesus Christ to be a treasure, and when he creates him to be a treasure, he causes everything else about our religious righteousness, our self-righteousness, all of it to be like Isaiah, who cry out, "Woe is me, I'm undone." You create, you undo it, our great God, and you create, and you turn us around. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the truthfulness of your word, and we praise you, Heavenly Father, for your faithfulness to your promises. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you cause us to be people that call upon your name, that we might know the wonder and the glory of your promise that's sealed in the blood of your Son, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that by your grace and by your Spirit's creating in us a new heart, that the very character of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very character of him revealed in the Scriptures, the very character that him that we have been looking at today, is a cause for the rejoicing of your people. You tell Jeremiah to diminish not a word, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that in our hearts that we would diminish nothing of your revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we look away from ourselves and look to his shed blood and look to his broken body and see our sins gone forever. May you wash us, Heavenly Father. Wash us white as snow in and by his precious blood. Cause us to go out into this world as Paul did, with tears, with pleas, and with cries to witness to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your sheep might hear and be gathered, Heavenly Father, gathered to you. Bless your word to our hearts, Heavenly Father. Make us to love our Lord. Make us to be caused to be found faithful, faithfully resting in him, faithfully proclaiming him, faithfully simply trusting your dear and precious Son. For we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.